If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke, the 6th chapter. I've entitled this message, The Lord of Rest. I think there's a lot of very appropriate stuff in here for any aching heart today. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. If you have your Bibles, can we just stand for the reading of God's word? The word's going to be up on the screen. We stand in honor of God's word. We stand. This is our way of saying we're listening, we're here, we respect God's word. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. On the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them this." This is Jesus speaking. "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, would you minister to our hearts through your word today? Lord, we come to have understanding, but also, Lord, speaking from my heart and for many here, we come wounded a little bit, and we need your Holy Spirit to minister to us as we go through your word. And so, Lord, would you do that? I know you will. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, we are speaking about the caring heart of Jesus. The caring heart of Jesus. So I read a study released by Barna in 2023. Barna is a polling service, and they spoke about our culture's perception of the church. And they surveyed, I think it was somewhere around 500 to 800 unchurched people, and they just asked them about their perspective or their view on the local church. And some of the findings were like really startling. Only 21% of non-Christians, non-church people, have a positive view of the church. And some of it is because of the lack of impact that the church has on the community. And some of it is because of church hurt. That is a very real thing. They were somehow mistreated or abused in some way. And some of it is because the church is more known for the things that they stand against than the people that they care for. And then they were asked again, what is your view on pastors? And 53% of those people think that pastors are more interested in growing their church or their brand than they are in changing their community or caring for the people in their care. And I read you those stats, also understanding that, you know, some of these stats you can kind of twist them and make them say what you want them to say, and some people are jaded and things like that. But I do believe that there's probably some truth in some of these stats. There's some truth in the way the church has become. Instead of being a hospital that cares for people, that comes and meets people in their brokenness, what we sometimes, what it looks like we become, if you were to judge what the church is on Instagram, what we look like is we look like a bunch of cruise ships that we're selling vacations every weekend. Like, hey, welcome to this church. I'm Pastor so-and-so, and look at our lights, and look at our fog, and look at our band jumping up and down everywhere, and come out and play dodgeball with us. And before you know it, it looks like we're a cruise ship offering activities more than we are like a hospital that is caring for broken people. And like, you know, maybe I made fun of all of those things that I just said, but I feel like sometimes I have the temptation of being that same kind of pastor who cares more about like church growth and the bottom line than I do about people. Those are things that I, if I can be blunt with you, like sometimes I struggle with those things. That's one of the reasons why I think losing Pastor Jared is such a sting for us. Because there's one thing that you can say about Pastor Jared if you know him. He is a people pastor. He loves people. He cares more about people than he does about policies sometimes. And that is complicated at times, but yet exactly the way he needs to be. And so today we're going to speak about the caring heart of Jesus and how Jesus cared for people. And we're going to see this in two scenes. And for the sake of time, I want to get you guys out of here at the same time. We're going to go through it hopefully faster than we usually do. But we're going to see Jesus in the field, and we're going to see Jesus also in the synagogue. And the big idea for this is Jesus cared about people. Jesus cared about people. And so let's pick it up in verse 1 where Jesus is in the field. It says, on the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees, who are the Pharisees? They are the religious leaders of this time in Jerusalem. They are the moral majority. They are the ones who considered themselves the most spiritual. They are the ones who considered themselves the most well-read. And when it came to the law of God, that's the Pharisees. But it's so interesting, because what we learn about the Pharisees is that you can know the words of the Word of God and still not know the heart of God. And that was their issue. And so it says, verse 2, but some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So this whole issue that we're going to speak about here, it really pertains to what is called the Sabbath day. And what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is something that the Lord, it's a day that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel, his people, and it was connected to the creation account, but it essentially was just a day of solemn rest, where they were to work for 6 days and they were to rest for one day. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, we spoke about it on Wednesday night. He says, 6 days you shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy gathering or convocation. You shall do no work. It is the Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And so the Sabbath was a couple of things. It was a day of rest. It was a sign of between God and his people. But look, the biggest thing behind this commandment for Sabbath was that the Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing to people. The Sabbath was a good thing. It was a time for human beings like you and me to do our work. But then we have one day where we just get to sit, we get to rest, we get to breathe, we get to reset, we get to be with our families, and we start the week again. Like, that is the heart behind the Sabbath. It is in the pattern of the Creator who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. We do that same thing. And there are multiple benefits to this concept of Sabbath. Like, we live in California, and what is one of the misconceptions that many Californians have? And I think some of it is, you know, attached to, like, you know, we find our identities in our jobs, and some of it is attached to, like, the growing prices of everything. But we're just workaholics in California. Like, we oftentimes pride ourselves on never stopping, working 7 days a week, you know. What do we call it? We call it grinding. What do we call, like, having another job? Side hustles. I got a bunch of side hustles. And so we have really found worth in workaholism. But what Jesus spoke to his people about, and what Jesus calls us to, is rest. Like, hey, there's a balance to it. Work 6 days, work hard, but rest as well. But it's meant to be a blessing. That's what it was meant to be when God commanded it. But what these religious leaders, these Pharisees, who were essentially setting the moral tone for this time that Jesus was around, what they had turned it into was a burden. Because the simple commandment is 6 days work, seventh day rest. But for these religious leaders, what they went and did is they went and created a bunch of sub-laws and sub-policies to kind of come around that commandment to rest. They had really overcomplicated things. They had created hundreds of rules and regulations that essentially guarded people in Sabbath. They had created 39 types of prohibited work on the Sabbath. And here's some of the details of some of the things that they had commanded the culture to do in order for them to keep the Sabbath. They said that you could not spit on the Sabbath day because it would disturb the dirt, and you'd be found guilty of plowing the dirt. You could not swat a fly on the Sabbath day because you would be guilty of hunting. A woman could not look at her reflection because she might see a gray hair and pluck it out, and that would be work. And so we have all, here's another one. You could travel 499 feet on the Sabbath. You couldn't travel 500, though. So it became like you in line at the DMV. Like the Sabbath became this super complicated, really like disheartening set of laws. The very thing that was supposed to give people rest, these religious leaders had turned into a burden that they could use to either, you know, elevate their platform of being the most spiritual people in the room or use it as a weapon against people that they didn't like, including Jesus. This is what they had turned it into. They had overcomplicated what was meant to be simple. They had made a burden what was meant to be a blessing, and they had turned the Sabbath into a platform and a weapon against those who they don't like. And this is just a good reminder for us, guys. It's so important for us to always guard our hearts and let Jesus do what Jesus needs to do in our hearts, because a wicked heart can take a good thing and turn it into a weapon just like that. And so, this is the situation. Some of these Pharisees are upset at Jesus and his disciples because they're working on the Sabbath, because they're not obeying the Pharisees' policies. And then we go on to read Jesus' response. It says in verse 3, and Jesus answered them. Jesus defends his disciples here, right? Oh, let's go to verse 2 again. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them. I love this because once again we've seen the disciples, they're following Jesus around like a bunch of stalkers. Have you noticed that? Like these last three stories that we've spoken about on Sunday, it's like they're just popping up from like windows or bushes. Like how did they even know what they were doing? These dudes were in grain fields. Like did they have like little camouflage, like grains on their heads? Like, oh, you're not supposed to do that, homie. It just doesn't make sense. But these guys they're motivated to bring Jesus down. But then Jesus defends his disciples. And I love this because it just makes me think that, man, when you're following Jesus and you're trying to do his will, if somebody attacks you, they're not just attacking you. They're attacking Jesus. And he is our defense. I think about Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts. When Jesus finally has an encounter with Saul of Tarsus, do you remember what he says to Saul? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting the church. He was arresting Christians. He was ravaging Christians. But Jesus takes the hurt of his people very personally. And I love that. And then we go on to see that he begins to give a defense for their action of like rubbing the grain off of this wheat and, you know, in the Pharisees' minds, breaking the Sabbath. He says, have you not read what David did? And this is verse 3. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. So right here, Jesus essentially begins to speak of King David. And this is what I need you to know. If you are a patriotic Jew, which the Pharisees were, they cared so much about the political power of the nation of Israel. If you're a patriotic Jew, then King David is your superhero. He is your Iron Man. He is, you know, the hero of your faith. And so by Jesus speaking about what David did in the book of 1 Samuel, he's essentially saying, well, okay, you're accusing my guys for doing this, but hey, do you remember that your guy did it as well, and you don't seem like you have any issue with your guy? Why is that? Well, because David, like, even though David broke the law, David also was in deep need. He was on the run from Saul, and he didn't just feed himself. He fed those who were with him. And the principle that Jesus is trying to highlight here, and this is an important principle, but what he's trying to highlight here with these Pharisees is he says, you guys must understand that human need is more important than religious rituals and policies. Caring for people is more important than, you know, you dotting the I's and crossing the T's when it comes to religious rituals and policies. Now, I will tell you this, like as a Christian, this does get sticky, right? Because we as Christians, we have the Word of God and we are called to live by the Word of God. And it, look, like if we say we love people, according to 1 Corinthians, like love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. So there's always going to be the system of ethics that we're given through the Word of God. God. And we're never going to, you know, it's never loving to call okay what the Lord has called sin. But in the midst of all of that, I think there are many times where we as Christians, we have sub-rules to guard some of these big rules. And when people start to break those sub-rules, we just slay them for it. And what Jesus is beginning to speak about here is how human need, human brokenness, it's more important than the religious rituals that these Pharisees had begun to worship. And then he speaks about original intent. And this is actually taken from Mark's account of this story. It's in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. I'll read it for you. But he speaks about original intent of the Sabbath. He says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Once again, he's just reiterating this idea that the Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing to people, but you Pharisees have turned it into a burdensome, back-breaking, soul-crushing thing. It was never meant to be that. So he speaks about David, he speaks about original intent, and then he also speaks about authority. And we come back to Luke chapter 6, verse 5, and he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So he gives him like a threefold defense. He essentially says by speaking about David, hey, your guy did it. Second thing that he says is, hey, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The third thing he says is, by the way, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Or in other words, I'm the owner of the Sabbath. Or in other words, I myself am the Sabbath. Like that's what we find out in Colossians. Like, and I'm paraphrasing, but Paul essentially says, hey, look, don't let people judge you for not keeping the Sabbath. Don't let people judge you for you know, not attending certain feasts and things like that. At the end of the day, all of those things were, those were the foreshadowing of something that was to come, but Jesus was the substance of those things that were to come. And so Jesus is just essentially saying that very thing. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And what does he desire? Well, he says this in Matthew, in Matthew's account of this. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What does the owner of the Sabbath or the Lord of the Sabbath desire from his people? He desires us to be merciful and not always hell-bent on our policies and our rules. We're called to be people. You understand that? There are often times when people do get grinded and hurt by the church because somehow we lost sight of people and started caring more about policies than we did about people. And as the pastor of a church, I understand firsthand how complicated this is. Because there's a lot of things to every, there's a lot of things that need to be taken into account. There's a lot of things that need to be thought through. And like as a church, you're always trying to think, what's the best for the whole? What's the best for the whole? But Jesus also ministered to the one a lot. Like the same way he called Matthew. And so for us, we have to, once again, be filled by the Holy Spirit and find the sweet balance of caring for the whole, moving all of the sheep together, you know, doing what's safe, doing what's pragmatic, but at the same time, caring for the one person. Jesus desires mercy and not sacrifice. We as God's people are called not to simple, empty religious activity, but we're called to caring for people and meeting their needs. Obviously, the greatest need they have is their need to know Jesus. And so, this is the first thing that we see in Jesus as he's walking through the field. But now let's move to the second scene here where Jesus essentially, he's spoken a lot, but now he demonstrates what he means through his time in the synagogue. We've seen him in the field, but now we see him in the synagogue. Look at this in verse 6. We're going to read a chunk of it right now. He says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, him being Jesus, to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, he's speaking to these Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them, all he said to him, Well, hey, maybe I'll learn how to read next time. Let's read it again. Verse 10. And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And so we've seen Jesus in the grain field. He gives the vision, right? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We're called to care for people. Human need is of as great importance, or if not greater importance, than just policies and religious rituals. But now he literally shows them that very thing. Verse 6, it says, on another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. It's important for us to just see what we've seen all the way through the book of Luke up to this point. Jesus had a rhythm of attending the spiritual gathering of God's people. He had a rhythm of attending synagogue. He disciplined himself. He was disciplined from a young age, and then he disciplined himself to be, quote unquote, a church-going man. Like, he decided to make that a part of his rhythm. And then it goes on to say, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So we're in this religious gathering, and in the middle of this religious gathering, there is a man with a real issue. He's got a deformity. And you have to understand, and this idea is reiterated in like John 9 and things like that, but for the Jewish people in this time, when anybody had a physical deformity, it was more than physical. They actually thought that essentially that person had committed some sin of some sort, and God was judging that person for the sin that they had committed by giving them an infirmity. Yeah. That's why, you know, in John chapter 9, there's somebody who's physically broken, and Jesus' disciples say, well, what did that person's mother or father do for this person to be blind? You know, it's just that idea that it's more than physical, it's spiritual. And that leads to a stigma. Like, could you imagine if you came in here and you're like, oh, man, I have a cold, and we're like, okay, what kind of sin is going on in your life that God gave you that cold? Like, it's funny to us, but could you imagine if that's how it was? Like, for those of you that have been struck with, like, even deeper sicknesses than that, could you imagine if you lost a leg or lost a hand or something like that? Or you had, like you know, some kind of issue with your spine? If you came in and instead of us coming towards you to minister to you, we moved away from you because you've stained and cursed. What do you think this man with the withered hand felt like when he went into the synagogue? This is how I see it, and I could be wrong, but I just see him hiding his hand. You know? I just see him just, like, man, I want to go and hear from the Lord, but I don't want anyone to see my infirmity. So I'm just going to hide my hand. I'm going to stand in the back, and I just need to hear. I need to hear the word of God, but I don't want to be judged for it. And I just think it's really interesting that this man is there. And I think it's also really interesting that these Pharisees know that this man is there. They know that he's there, but they're not looking at this man as a potential, you know. They know Jesus' ministry. They know that Jesus has been healing people. And it's almost as if you could make a case for these Pharisees planting this man with the withered hand in the synagogue, because they knew that a broken person was like bait to Jesus. Jesus was going to run to the most broken person in the room, find them, and minister to them. Like, to these Pharisees, this man meant nothing, but he was an object that was going to trap the one that they hated. But to Jesus, this man, he mattered. He mattered. Verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. The Pharisees almost sound like hunters, and they've set up this trap. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the gathered hand, come and stand here. I love that man. I just love the way of Jesus. Like, once again, I picture this man with this withered hand. He's like hiding his hand. He's probably in the back. Doesn't want anyone to judge him. What does Jesus do? He does the same thing to this man with the withered hand that he does to the woman with the issue of blood. He draws all attention to this broken person. he essentially says, come out and be counted. You know, I mean, the way I hear it sometimes is I hear him saying, look, you're a person, and we're going to acknowledge you as a person right now. You matter. Come and stand in the middle of everyone. And he rose and he stood there, verse 8, verse 9, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Jesus calls out the hypocrisy, because essentially what they're doing on the Sabbath, what these Pharisees are doing, is that even though outwardly they might look righteous and restful, inwardly their minds are working overtime. They're trying to think of ways and conspire ways to take Jesus down. And Jesus knows their thoughts. That's why Luke highlights that. And he looks dead in the eyes of these Pharisees. And he's like, is that restful? The stuff that's going on in your heart and your mind, is that restful? They enforced outward rest, but their hearts were working overtime with hatred. And Jesus exposes this. And then he calls out the man. Verse 10, and after looking around at them all, he said, stretch out your hand. Jesus always calls those who are broken to take a step of faith. Because you think about it. What was the very issue that this man had? He couldn't stretch out his hand. Jesus is asking this man to do the very thing that he couldn't do. Jesus is always going to ask you to step out in faith. Jesus is about to heal this man, but he calls this man to take a leap. He calls this man to be all in. He says, verse 10, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. He calls him to faith. He calls him to do the very thing that he couldn't do. And Jesus meets him in the middle, and he works a miracle. But look at the response of the religious leaders, verse 11. And they were filled with fury, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Man. Talk about missing the point. You know, Jesus welcomes people who get it wrong all the time. That's why we're Christians. Jesus welcomes people who get it wrong. The ones who will not inherit the kingdom of God are those who get it wrong and are too stubborn to repent. Jesus resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. These guys had an opportunity to respond to the clear and sobering yet loving message of Jesus right here. They had an opportunity to just put their hands up, so to speak, and say, uh-oh, we got it wrong. You are the Son of God. But instead of doing that, you know what they doubled down on? Hatred for Jesus. They began to conspire and they began to plot against him. Be very, very mindful of your heart, my friends. Because our hearts can become so wicked that good begins to feel like evil and evil begins to feel like good. And I pray that when you're in that place, like the Holy Spirit would wake you up and you would see it and you would repent. But here we see once again, Jesus cares for people. You see the caring ministry of Jesus in these two pictures? Jesus cared for his disciples in the grain yards, in the grain fields. Jesus cared for this man with a withered hand in the synagogue. And look, there's a couple of questions that I want to leave you with, and we're going to be done. We're almost done. Do you care for people the way Jesus cares for people? That's the first question. Jesus' ministry was marked with care. I think we as Christians, we need to, sometimes we begin to get so caught up in the activity of church going and just religious things that we do, that we lose sight of like the essence of Jesus' earthly ministry, and that is to preach the gospel, but to create inroads of the gospel into the hearts of people by truly caring for those who are around us. Do you care for people Do you care for people who are in sin right now? Because that can be a complicated thing for Christians. You know, there are people that are actively in sin, people whose lives, you literally, like the trajectory of their life and the things that they're doing, you literally could not agree with or condone without, like, grieving the Holy Spirit and going against the Word of God. Like, what do you do with those people? Because I will tell you, sometimes as Christians, I feel like what we do for people who are actively in sin and living in a way that goes against the Word of God is we have a tendency to just wipe our hands with those people and move away from them, be them family members or friends or people like that. Now, look, we understand if you're a Christian, there's like biblical precedents for us creating a little bit of separation for someone who knows the truth, is a follower of Jesus, yet is in habitual sin. We know that we're called to for a time, remove ourselves from them until like they're humble and ready to repent. But I'm talking about non-Christians, unchurched people. How do you care for the unchurched people at your workplace, the ones that you go to school with? Are you known more for the things that you don't like about them or the things that you stand against in their lives? Or are you known for your genuine, like, I'll be there for you? I pray that we would be known for care. Jesus has cared so deeply for us, we must care deeply for others. Yes, we're called to care for people, even those who are in sin. Love never rejoices in wrongdoing, but we are called to love our neighbors. So that's the first question. Do you care for people? I pray that you would just have that in the back of your mind as we go through this week. Here's the second question. Are your rules, the ones that you have built up in your house or in your system of influence, are your rules helping or hurting the people that are around you? And I'm not speaking about the Word of God and the clearly revealed commandments of God. I'm just speaking about what these Pharisees did here, where they created a bunch of sub-rules and sub-policies that took something that was meant to be a blessing and they turned it into something that was a burden. Is that something that you or I have done? You know, I think about this. At one time, these religious leaders, they set up these sub-rules with the intention of being helpful to people. Right? They had the intention at one time. They weren't, like, things have gone haywire with the Pharisees. But at the end of the day, there's still a devotion to God. And with the intention of helping people, they set up these sub-rules, but they weren't helping anymore. They were actually hurting. So let me speak to you, father to father or father to mother, or leader to leader. Are the policies and the rules that you have set up in your family or in your household or in your workspace, are they helping people or are they crushing people? I pray that we would always have a heart to build up and to bless and to care for. And then here's the last question that I'll give to you, and then we're going to be done. And this one's big for right now. Do you know where true Sabbath comes from? Do you know where true rest comes from? Jesus just told us. He said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I think about this quote. Tim Keller says this, the word Sabbath means a deep rest, a deep peace. It's a state of wholeness and a flourishing in every dimension of life. When Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus means that he himself is the Sabbath. He himself is the rest that the exhausted soul is looking for. Is your soul exhausted today? Be it because of sin, be it because of anxiety, be it because of this week. Jesus is your Sabbath. And Jesus will give rest to all who are willing to come. Do you remember what he said? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are weary of soul today, Jesus knows your name and he calls you to come and receive refreshment and rest at the knowledge of him. I want to read one more verse. And I know it's actually a lot of verses, but this passage came to my mind today, and I just believe it's for someone. We're going to read this, and then I'm going to go straight into prayer. But it's Psalm 139, verses 1 through 17. Yeah, I know. Look, I think one of the reasons why we become so exhausted of soul is because we think that no one else is for us. I think sometimes we think that we have to make this thing called life work on our own. But Psalm 139, it reminds us that the God who created us, is deeply, deeply concerned about us. And so I want to read this, and then we're going to leave it for what it is. The worship team's going to come up. I'll have the worship team come up while we read, and then we'll be done. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 17. David says, "Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar off. You search out my path and my laying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word was on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light to you, Lord. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." We serve and are loved by a caring God who is deeply, deeply, deeply involved. And that should give you rest. Because if he loves you like this, and he walks with you today, everything's going to be okay. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your deep and intricate love for us. Jesus, would you help us to care for others the way you care for us? Father, would you help us, Lord, to see the needs of the people that are around us? And Lord, help us to be good shepherds to those people. Lord, we want to be marked by love and care. So Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. And Jesus, lastly, I pray for anyone here who is not a follower of you, or anyone here who doesn't know you. I pray that right here, right now, in this moment, I pray, Lord, that they would confess you as Lord and Savior, as King of their life. That you would be more than just intriguing to them, but they would see you as the only hope that they have. So Jesus, may your kindness lead us all to repentance. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.